This parable that we're going to talk about tonight, it's an incredible story. And I think sometimes when Jesus spoke the parables, He spoke those parables to get attention. There is absolutely no doubt about that. They're not only interesting stories. Most of them are stories that we can relate to. That's the nature of a parable. It is an earthly story, as we so often teach, and I think accurately so, with a heavenly meaning or with a spiritual meaning. And so, as we think about this parable tonight, I don't know in one sense if we can relate to it, but we ought to be able to relate to it, especially as we make the spiritual application that we're going to make tonight here in Matthew, the 18th chapter. But it is an interesting story. It has three scenes, and I'm going to kind of break the story down into these three scenes. I think it helps us better understand. I think it's the flow of the parable as well. And if you read the parable, as I asked you to do, if you had time this afternoon, and as Blake said, you should have had time to read this parable in the afternoon, you're going to see, I think, these scenes break down pretty easily. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 of Matthew 18. And again, if you would, please follow along. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into the prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now that's the parable. That's a pretty good story. There's a lot of bigness in that story, if you will. First of all, the debt. And scene one is really the master calling in to all of those servants who owed him something, calling in to account and wanting them basically to pay up. And one servant owed 10,000 talents. If you add it up in Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Idumea, and Perea, the amount of taxes that were due, they would have only amounted to 800 talents in all those areas. This one man owed the master 10,000 talents. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 6, and I don't know that you need to do that, Amaziah had hired 100,000 mighty men, it says mighty men of valor, to accomplish for him the taking of 100 talents of silver. 100. He had hired 100,000 men to go get that 100 talents of silver. That's pretty major stuff. And all the gold used in the Ark of the Covenant was less than 30 talents, or amounted to less than 30 talents of gold in terms of the cost. And this man owed 10,000 talents to his master. I find that remarkable for a number of reasons. And by any calculation, what all of those facts tell us, that 10,000 talents was a debt that was unheard of. It made the point very strong. And how I know that even further is because we're told in the parable itself that to make the payment, to at least begin to make the payment, the master said, what you need to do is you need to go sell yourself, sell your wife, sell your kids, and sell all that you have, and then you can make a payment. That's the impression that I get from the reading of that passage. Then you can make a payment on what you owe. Now you think about that. Here's what he said. He said, the amount that you owe me is due, the debt is due, and here's what you have to do to begin payment of what you owe me. You need to go sell everything, including yourself and your family. And so, verse 26 and 27 says this. I'm going to go back and read just a few of these verses in terms of emphasis. Verse 26 says, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Now, think about what he said. I'll pay you all. I'm not just, you know, I'll pay you some, but I'll pay you all. "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Now, don't just read over that and think, well, that was a nice guy. Don't do that. The master was moved with compassion. And it says, he was moved with compassion and he forgave him the debt. He released him and forgave him the debt. Now just imagine when the master said that to a servant, imagine how the servant must have felt. Because he is now released from this debt. And the master's clemency obviously saved him. That's what happened here. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus used 10,000 talents? They couldn't even fathom it. There's nobody in that day that could have even fathomed in any sense the fact that one man owed another man 10,000 talents. Why do you think Jesus used that? It's an unpayable debt. Pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? Because nobody could pay it back. That's the point Jesus is making. Nobody can pay it back. Nobody can make it right. Nobody can resolve the debt. Nobody can make good on what is now out. No, nobody can do that. And so Jesus uses, I think, that for that particular reason. It showed the bankruptcy of our souls. And it shows the measure of compassion that God has. I will tell you, this is from me. I don't think there's any way we understand that. Let me rephrase that. I don't think there's any way we fully understand the divine compassion of a God who says, "I will not hold the debt against you." I don't think we understand that. I think we're glad about it. But I don't think there's any way we can understand it. There are several reasons why I think that. It's because we don't understand the enormity of sin. I'm going to make that point in just a moment a little further. But we don't understand the enormity of our sin. If we did, folks, we would be so much more careful to live as God wants us to live. If we, I think, understood the magnitude and the enormity of that sin before God. And then, secondly, we just don't understand God in the sense of Him having compassion, that kind of compassion. He wants us to. He gives us things to help us to understand, like the story of the prodigal sons. He gives us stories to help us understand. But even given all of that and that parable and other statements that are made, do I grasp the magnitude of what God has done for us? I just don't think there's any way to do it. I think we're so limited in terms of how much we can understand. I think God allows us to know something about it. We have a sense about it, but we don't understand that. And so I think, even here, I think He uses this 10,000 talents. That, again, was unheard of to make His point. Can't do it. But that's what the servant owed the master. And that's what the master called for until the compassion of the master overtook the debt and caused him to say to the servant, "I release you. It's paid in full." That's a great story so far. I mean, there's not much to match that, really. Until you get to scene two. And scene two is kind of there in the middle, you see. And what happens here is this forgiven servant finds a fellow servant. Even before the ink dried on the page, possibly as the document's written, says, "I have forgiven him his debt." Even before the ink dries, he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him how much? How much did the reading say? 100 denarii. 10,000 talents would have amounted to over $2 million. That was unheard of then. That's a lot of money now for somebody to owe somebody else, although it happened. The fellow servant owed the servant that had been forgiven what amounted to 20 bucks. Now, I want you to think about that. 20 bucks. And when the forgiven servant goes out and when he sees this man, verse 28 says that he took him by the throat and said, "Pay me." Now, it was pretty common when there was an issue to be settled. It was fairly common for a person, even to some degree, to grab somebody in a very kind of in a harsh kind of way and drag him to those who could make a judgment. That was not uncommon. But this was pretty uncommon. Can you imagine owing somebody $20 and somebody coming up to you and saying, "Pay me what you owe me. Pay me that 20 bucks. And if you don't, I'm going to drag you to the authorities." And that's what he did. He dragged him and he said, "You need to pay up." Now, when the man said, "I can't do it," he had him thrown in prison. Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. How do you feel right now about that guy? If I could take you back in time over 2,000 years and I could say, okay, it's just you and this forgiven servant, and you know what he did to the fellow servant, what would you do to the guy? Let's think for a minute that we're not Christians. Of course, if we're Christians, we'd have to forgive him. But if we weren't Christians, what would we do? We'd just pound that guy. I mean, it makes me mad reading the story. You just got released from 10,000 talents, and you put a guy in prison, owed you 20 bucks? Are you kidding me? That's kind of how I feel about that. And he asked the same thing. The fellow servant asked the same thing that the forgiven servant asked. He said, "Can you give me a little bit of time and I'll pay you?" Now, how much would it take you? If you had no money, how quickly could you pay off a $20 debt? Pretty quick. You go out and get a day job. You could work half a day. You could work a few hours and pay off a $20 debt. It wouldn't take you long to do that. That's all the man wanted. He said, "Give me a little time and I'll take care of it." And the man said, "No." Let me ask you a question. What do you think was going on in the mind of the forgiven servant? We know what he did. We've read what he did. What do you think was going on in his mind? Do you think that he said, "You know, I have such a dumb master. He's so naive. He just... forgave me that 10,000 talent debt. What kind of person is he?" Do you think he was thinking that? I don't know. Do you think that he thought the master was a fool? Or let me ask you this. Do you think that maybe he didn't make the connection? You ever thought about that? Well, he just didn't make that connection. I don't think so. I don't think that's the point of the parable. I think the point of the parable is, oh yeah, he made the connection, but he didn't know really what to do with the connection. The fact of the matter is that Jesus doesn't say. But he had that man thrown in jail, thrown in prison, because he couldn't pay back what amounted to a $20 debt. And then we come to the third scene. And I want you to look at it again. As a matter of fact, I want to read it again, beginning in verse 31. "So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." I'd have been one of the fellow servants. I'd have said, I got to let the master know this. They go back to him and say, I don't know if they said it this way, but the point of it is, you're not going to believe what's happened. The servant that you forgave all that debt that he owed you, he's gone out and he's demanded that one of us who owes him money pay it in full. And the next statement says, the master said, "You go call that man." We don't know how much time it took for him to go get that guy. It said the master called, and when he called for him, and when he came, it talks about what he said to him. I don't know how long it took. But can you imagine word getting back to that forgiven servant and going, hey, the master wants to talk to you again. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? I don't know if he had to walk a short way. I don't know if he had to walk a long way. I don't know if he didn't want to come. I don't know if he thought, well, he's got some other good news to tell me. I don't know what he thought, but there was a little time frame, it seems, in between him calling for him and him getting back. And when he comes into the room, he says, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. And I'm in the background. If I'd have been a fellow servant, I'd have been behind the king going, that's what I'm talking about. You give him. You give him what he's owed. And he doesn't have compassion. You don't have compassion. And the king didn't have compassion. The master didn't have compassion. He said, you wicked servant. And what was due now is, he said, now you're going to pay me everything that you owe me. Not only are you going to do that, he turned it over, verse 34 says, he turned it over to the torturers to pay every cent. Now, I don't know, I didn't take the time to look and see what other translations use the word. But if I'm just taking a guess here, but torturers does not sound like a good term to me. I'm just taking a guess there. But if you get turned over to the torturers, I'm assuming that that's not a good thing. He turned him over to the torturers and they made demands that it all come back to him. That he pay every cent. So the unmerciful servant wanted justice. And the forgiven servant wanted mercy. Now, do you see the contrast here? Jesus' point is clearly made in verse 35. I did not read verse 35 intentionally, but look at what verse 35 says. Jesus now gets to the point. When he says this, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I want to read that again. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. There are some parables that as I read them and as I contemplate them and as I think about them, even as I go back and I reread and reread and reread, there are some parables that I don't get. That may just be an inability to comprehend. That's part of my problem. That wasn't the intent of the parable. The intent of the parable was to be heard once and understood. And the point gotten. You don't misunderstand this parable. Jesus doesn't have some lengthy explanation of what this parable is talking about. What Jesus said is, so my Heavenly Father also. He'll do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. I want you to listen to, and you can go back and look with me if you want to. Turn back over to the Sermon on the Mount. Turn just a few pages back in your Bible. And just listen to these short verses. I'm reading verse 7 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'm reading from Matthew 6, verse 12, in the prayer which Jesus stated as he was trying to teach his disciples to pray. He said this in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some translations say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But do you have any difficulty in understanding what Jesus said? In Matthew 7 and verse 1, as he begins toward the close of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I don't understand all of that. I don't understand all of what he said here, but I can tell you this, like we talked about this morning, I don't think Jesus' words are meant to be difficult to understand. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who have debt because it's forgiven. You need to be able to forgive others who are indebted to you. And then Jesus would say, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Divine forgiveness and human willingness to forgive are joined together. You see that? Somebody says, "I wonder how God's going to judge me." I know something about that. Not because I'm smarter than everybody else, but because I can read. Jesus said, "You need to be merciful." Jesus said, "You need to be willing to forgive." He said, "The measure which you use is going to be measured back to you." Could it be any clearer? We talk about many times about making application. A lot of times people will say, "You know, I like it when you make the application. I like it when you preach and you make the application." No need to make the application tonight. Jesus made the application. I think I completely understand this. I'm not saying I completely do it. I'm just saying I do think I completely understand what Jesus is saying. Do you? Do you need any help understanding that? And I think this parable, let me go back to this. I think this parable is in part, I don't know that it's the main issue. And I don't know that it's the primary lesson which Jesus wanted to teach. I think it's a factor. I think Jesus wants us to understand the enormity of our sins. And that's enormous. We understand what enormous means. I just use that word accommodatively. I try to think of a better term. Enormous sounded pretty good to me. I don't know that we can quantify really exactly what we mean by the enormity of our sins. That whole statement sounds a bit uneasy to me, but I think it makes the point. I mean, Jesus wasn't saying this just because he needed to waste a little time and needed to make his sermon longer. I mean, Jesus is saying this because it's the point that he wants them to get. My sin separates me from God. Not just my sins, but my sin. If I break the law, I'm a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter how much I break it. If I break it once, I'm a lawbreaker. James talks about that. Paul talks about that in Romans. If I break the law, I'm a lawbreaker. If I sin one time, I'm a sinner. Randy talked about today. He was discussing what happened with his father, where the man came to him and said, "You know, may I ask you this one question?" He said, "You know, yeah, you can." And I think he understood, are you a sinner? And it's kind of hard to kick against that when it says we all sin. It's kind of hard to kick against that. But my sin has separated me. All of us have sinned. And here's the enormity of that. One sin is unpayable. One sin that makes me indebted to Christ, I can't pay. You ever thought about that? One. I can't do something. I can't do enough to go back and change what I've done. With one sin, I'm in debt from that point on. And Jesus said, here's a man who owed 10,000 talents to the servant, and it's unpayable. And I'm suggesting to us tonight, folks, the enormity of our sin makes what we do unpayable. There's no way to pay it back. If you could offer something to God, if you didn't know what it was, but let's say God said, "I want you to offer something back to me to make recompense and to reconcile yourself back to me." What is it that you'd pay? What is it that you'd offer to God? What would you do to say, "God, okay, I've thought about that, and I've thought about the sins that I've committed, and here's what I'm going to give you." What's that valuable? I think that's part of the point that Jesus wants his hearers to understand. That my debt is unpayable. And the only way for me to live with that debt is through grace, through mercy, and through compassion. It's the only way. And I think that's part of why God said, "I'm going to send my son." Because when we would be asked something like that, that's what we'd say. That's what I'd say. I'd say, "Lord, the most valuable thing I have on this earth is my family. How about one of my children? How about I offer that to you?" God said, that's not enough. Not one of yours. But one of mine is. Matter of fact, my only one is. So the message of the cross is to attack, if you will, the blasphemy of people talking about how invalid that was. God said, no, it's not. I'm showing you by doing this, I'm offering for you the greatest thing that I can offer. Because I want you to understand what you're up against. The only way for me to live without that debt, again, is grace, mercy, and compassion. Not of me. I can't do that. None of you can offer that to me. You can't say, well, Kenny, yeah, you've sinned so much, and you can't do anything for me. You can encourage me, but you can't solve anything in my life. Not like that. And I can't do it for you. I like you, and I wish I could. And you can come to me and talk to me about the sin in your life as much as you want, but I can't do one thing for you. And I think that's Jesus' point. You can't even begin to pay it back. And that's why when I read passages like Luke 23, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've read that hundreds and hundreds of times. I've heard it talked about hundreds and hundreds of times. Jesus understood it. But I don't think I can. And I think that's part of what he's trying to get them to understand. You have a God who is so compassionate, so merciful, and extends his grace to those who are willing to accept his grace on his terms. And this lesson is not about that, but I think what it produces is exactly what this lesson is about. It produces the grace and the mercy of God. And so when you read a passage like Luke 18, where the publican said what he said, thumped himself on his chest a number of times and said, thank you, God, that I'm not like this man. And then the tax collector said, well, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got it. Jesus said he got it. And why do you think he said that? Because that's what he wants us to get. I think that's exactly what he wants us to get. You remember reading, any of you ever read Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth? I can't speak the language, you understand, but I remember reading the story way back. Macbeth was a Scottish general, as I understand it. A trio of witches told him that he was going to become king of Scotland. And that thrilled Macbeth. It thrilled Lady Macbeth, too. And Lady Macbeth decided that she was going to help Macbeth figure out how to get this a little quicker. So she urged him on. And in order to obtain and to maintain this kingship, he killed. He murdered. He continued to do that. Until finally, it wore him so much, it just became a part of his life. He became ultimately, eventually he just was a murderer, he became mad, and ultimately died. But I want to read to you what he said about his own guilt. The whole ocean would not suffice to wash the blood from my hands, but would in fact dye the whole sea red. How do you feel about yourself? I'm not suggesting that what we need to do tonight is we need to leave here thinking, man, how bad am I? I'm not thinking that at all. I'm saying this. We need to leave here tonight thinking how gracious and how compassionate our Lord is, who's willing to save us from a debt that, let's say, is 10,000 talents. God said, I'm compassionate. But I'm asking you, he said, I'll relieve the debt because that's what I have. That's who I am. And I'll tell you something that'll create in us. If we understand the magnitude of the debt that's been relieved, it'll change how we live, folks. When I am tempted to engage in activities that I know a Christian has no business being engaged in, and that could be any number of things, But when I understand the magnitude of the compassion and grace and mercy which God's given me, that'll change what I do. It'll change how I am affected by the decisions that I face. Will I be perfect? Will I always make the right call? Will I always do the right thing? Doubtful. But as I mature, as I get better, and as I get stronger, and as I get more knowledgeable and more mature, as I begin to understand the magnitude of what God has done for me, I'll be willing to do that. And I'll be willing to do it to others on whom I need to have compassion. Seems to me that there's a direct correlation between what God will do for me and what I will do for you. And when you put it that way, it changes everything. I'm not suggesting that we do it because of it. But I am suggesting that we think about that when we're unwilling to maybe forgive those who have trespassed against us. Maybe those who have violated us in some way. I'm not suggesting that it's easy. But I do believe there's a direct correlation in what we do while we're here on this earth and what God will do when we stand before Him in judgment. Think about His compassion. Think about His grace and think about His mercy. And ask yourself this question. Is there someone or are there some ones whom I need to change my attitude about? Do I need to be willing to forgive? Do I need to be willing to be merciful? Understanding that if I am, God will be merciful to me. It's a great parable. It teaches a great lesson, but it's a hard lesson. May we learn it. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, I would encourage you to do that. We're here to help you if we can, if you'd come as we stand and as we sing.